And actually, our scripture today, the couple of verses I would like to look at with you, is going to talk more about the Lord and His sacrifice for us. As we get started, a couple things before we enter our teaching time. I do want to thank everyone that was able to either be here or help prepare for our dinner yesterday. We had a lunch for the disabled hunters. I want to say it's Sheboygan County. Is that right, Wayne? Last year, Wayne hunted with this group and made a connection there and established some friendships. And hunting again this year, we were able to host the lunch. And I'm not sure how many of there were hunters, and then each hunter had an assistant or a helper, and then there were other guys who did setup and tracking and all the things that go along with that. So I'm not sure if we had a dozen or maybe a few more than that that came, and we were able to have lunch with them and sit and talk with them. And a number of Christians already there were involved. But then so many of we probably had, I'm just guessing, 20 to 25% of our church family was here and involved in serving. It was just really great, and just an opportunity for us to share the love of Christ, even share the gospel a little bit within the community. And we'd like to be able to do that next year. And if you're a hunter, just something to pray about and think about for next year. Maybe you could help out with guiding or hunt. Well, I don't think you actually get to shoot anything, but you can guide and be there and be a help and be part of that ministry, an outreach for us. And then another thing I want to just say is our Wednesday night youth programs are back and they are running. We have at 7 o'clock where they're meeting for youth group and children's club. So if you have kids, bring them Wednesday night and they'll have a good time and be here. So that's Wednesday nights. Let's go to our text, Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to look at really verse 7 and 8 this morning with you in the time that we have remaining. So let's pray, and then we're going to talk about being redeemed and forgiven in the Son. Father, we thank you for just a beautiful day, the beautiful fall morning that we have, that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the privilege to gather here together. I thank you for a church body that loves to be together and fellowship and also minister to others and show grace and kindness to others. And thank you for all the ways that your body is able to serve here and serve together. And now, Lord, as we would look at these just two verses from your word, I pray that our hearts would be just lifted up, filled up with joy and with thankfulness. And for anyone listening that does not know Christ, has not been redeemed and forgiven, may right now you be working in their heart to bring them to salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we ended last week, verse 6 is talking about how the Father has chosen us and saved us, has called us to Himself for salvation. He did this in love. He adopted us, bringing us into His family to the praise of His glorious grace. Look at the end of verse 6. It's really our starting point for this morning. The end of verse 6 is praising God for the grace that He has blessed us with. And the word for blessing there, He has blessed us, is really the word grace. It's a verb. He has graced us. He has graced us, the end of verse 6, in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Does your Bible have a capital B there? He's graced us. He has blessed us. Who is the Beloved? Capital B. That's the Lord Jesus. That is His Son. In fact, you remember when Jesus was baptized and also when He was transfigured on the top of the mountain, the voice of God says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The term beloved here in verse 6 shows that God choosing and adopting us to be His sons and daughters is personally connected with being in Christ. That you, as a son of God, a daughter of God by faith, You being saved means you are in His Son that He loves. And so this makes us have to stop and think for a moment. Jesus is beloved by the Father. How much love does God the Father have for the Son? For His own Son. How much love does He have? I mean, when we think in the Bible, 1 John says, God is love. Right? God is love. How much does He love His perfect, holy, only Son? I mean, can you measure it? Can you measure how much love that God has, God the Father has for His Son? Jesus prayed in John 17. Jesus, He's talking with His Father in heaven. He says, I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus talking about His disciples, and not just those there in front of Him, but also those who would be in the future. He says, I've declared Your name. We sang that song. Your name's a strong and mighty tower, a refuge for us. Jesus says, I've declared who You are, Father, to these ones. And why have I done that? John 17:26. That the love which You have for Me may be in them. That when you come to Christ in faith, what you receive is the same love from the Heavenly Father that Jesus has. And again, how much do you think the Father loves the Son? Just infinite, just unfathomable. You can't even imagine how much love there is from God to from God the Father to His Son. And you and I in Christ share in that love. That's what Jesus says. I want the love that I know. Did Jesus know His Father loved Him? I mean, I understand this. We're in the deep end of the theological pool here. When we try to understand God and His love, His feelings, His affections, when we try to understand that, that's deep. But I think it's worthwhile to think about and to think God, perfect, infinite, loving His Son, and then the Son saying, may Your love like that be in Your children, in the disciples, the ones who believe in You. And when we come here to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we have been graced by God in His Son, and His Son is the Beloved One. I guess what I want to just share, I'm trying to communicate with you, is that God loves you. A lot. A lot. The love of God for you, you'll never be able to measure or weigh or count, and that's a privilege of your salvation. It says in verse 3 that God has blessed us in Christ. One of the ways that He has blessed us with here is just that we have His love in our life. We try to imagine that place between Father and Son where love, God's love, flows back and forth, and you as His child, that's where you live. That's your citizenship in the love of God. You are blessed in the Beloved. So we look now at verse 7. In Him, in Jesus, the one the Father loves, in Him, you, or we, Paul includes himself, we have redemption. Let's talk about that for just a moment. There are these two things that we have, being in the Son, being in Jesus. We have redemption and forgiveness. And so the first thing we look at today is redemption. Redemption means a release brought about by the payment of a price. In Paul's day, there were millions of slaves. How did you become a slave? Well, oftentimes, you were perhaps a soldier in a nation fighting against Rome. You know, you're in your little village or your city, maybe you even built walls up in your city to protect you, and here comes the Roman army because Caesar has decided he would like that nice farm area that you own. That would be good for him. So Caesar sends his army and says, take that city and we'll make it part of Rome. Well, you don't like that. That's your town. That's your city. And so you get together with your neighbors and you decide you're gonna fight against the Roman army. That never goes well. So you lose. And now you have a choice. You can either have your head lifted off of your body, or you can go to work for someone else. And that's what people did. They said, well, I'll be a servant. Don't kill me. I'll work for you. I'll come and you can sell me and do whatever you want me to do. Just don't kill me. And so this happened again and again and again. And there were slaves, millions of slaves throughout the Roman Empire. But they could be redeemed. They could be set free. If someone could get enough money together, maybe the family in another location, or maybe the slave himself could earn some tips, earn some, a little money on the side, they could buy their own redemption, their own freedom. Redemption is being set free because a price was paid. So what about us? We have to realize that because of sin, we are slaves. We are servants to unrighteousness or servants to sin. And sin takes us to death. We're also servants to death. We're under the curse. We have no hope of our own except to just continue living as slaves to sin until you find out that a price has been paid to set you free. And this is what this verse is talking about. We, in Him, we have redemption. We have been set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. That's the same idea of being redeemed. A price was paid to set you free. What was the price that was paid? Well, it's the next little phrase. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. We've been set free, and it is through what? Through His blood. It was not money. It was not silver or gold or costly jewels. It was with the very precious blood of Christ, Peter tells us. This idea of redemption goes back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. And listen to this little phrase, Deuteronomy 7. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Now you know that story, that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God set His will to deliver them, to set them free. And the language that is used in the Old Testament is that God redeemed them. He brought them out, delivered them from slavery. 1 Chronicles 17. It says, there is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem? God, in the Old Testament, redeemed Israel to be His people. It says again in 1 Chronicles 17, you redeemed them from Egypt. And so, that Old Testament is a picture. It is showing us what will happen for us, that we will be redeemed, bought out of the slavery to sin. And I'll ask you this question. Do you remember being a slave to sin, where that was just all you could do and there was just no hope of getting out of that until you came to Christ? Or perhaps you're listening and you say, honestly, I feel like I am still enslaved to sin. How can I be redeemed? How can I be brought out of that? Well, it is only through Christ. It is only through the blood of Christ. He has paid for the full price of your redemption. He wants you to be His. But the way that will happen is He will purchase you to belong to Him. Jesus paid the price. to make you his own. It's not you that pays the price. It's not us that says, well, boy, if I could just get enough credit with God, if I could get enough credit, then maybe I could be his. Maybe my life could be better. Have you ever helped someone when their car broke down? Or maybe you yourself, you've had your car break down. I had an old truck. It was like a 78 or 79 Ford F-150. It was big. It was ugly. I bought it for $150. And I mean, that was like in the year 2000, okay? So $150. It had all different colors. The different parts were stuck onto it. You know, this was not a Dave Hutchison truck, okay? This was not something that had been, you know, carefully restored. It was terrible. It had no brakes. We were remodeling our house, and rather than renting a dumpster, we thought we'll buy this truck and just put all the junk in there, and all we have to do is get it from the house to the dump, and it'll have paid for itself. We had two crashes with that truck. I crashed into my brother-in-law's car because I couldn't stop. He was parked in the driveway, and I came in there. It was in the winter. It was snowy, and I couldn't get up the hill, so I had to really rev the motor, and I got up there, and I couldn't, both feet pumping the brakes, and just crashed in the back of his car. He also crashed it. He was coming down a hill, and there was this poor little old fella driving his car real slow. And here comes my brother-in-law with a load of shingles in the back, and he can't stop. So right before impact, he gave a little honk on his horn, meep meep, and then he hits this guy in the back. And what's the first thing you do when someone runs into you in your car? You hit your brakes. And so he hit his brakes, the little old man in front, and here comes my brother-in-law again, hits him again, twice. And, okay, here's the point. Oh, one more thing. I got gas at the gas station, and it was just maybe two blocks from the house. And I started to go, and it died again. It just died again. It was, the alternator was bad, and battery, alternator. I checked the blinker fluid, and that was fine, but... So the truck dies with the front tires out in the street and the back tires still in the gas station parking lot. By the angelic strength, I was able to push it back up in there. But after that, someone towed me home. I put it in the paper, said, free truck. Just come and get it. I mean, it had caused so much heartache and danger. Here's the point. I didn't need to get my truck fixed. I needed a new truck. Okay? I'm just telling, if you would have seen it, it wasn't worth putting one more dollar into. And what we have to do in our life is realize that same thing about us as sinners before God. It's not that we need to fix our life. We need a new one. It's not that we can kind of make it better and kind of get a, you know, duct tape here and sort of polish up this side over here. You have to recognize that you are lost. Your life is wrecked and ruined, and you don't need to fix it. You need a new one. And that's what Jesus will do. He will redeem you and make you his own. So it's like your old life is over. It is past. In fact, that was part of the song, one of the songs that we sang today. The cross bids me, it invites me to come and die and find that I only truly live in Christ. My old life needs to end. I need to turn from it and be redeemed by Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, again, in Christ Jesus. We need to be justified. We need to be completely forgiven and set on new terms with God. And that only happens because of this gift of redemption that he gives to us to set us free through his blood. Look at that little expression again. We just had the Lord's table, and we remembered that his blood was shed for us. Through his blood, that's an abbreviated expression reminding us of the violent death Jesus died. It's an abbreviation. In other words, it's not just that Jesus, his blood came out from his hands and his feet and his side and his head. It's not just that his blood came out, he died. The blood here represents or reminds us of the cross and all that took place there. That was the price that was paid to set us free from sin and its penalty. Through Jesus' death, we are rescued from the just judgment of God on our sins. Would you keep your place there in Ephesians, but go to Galatians chapter 3, as Paul talks more about this redemption that is in Christ. Galatians 3:13. I spent about a year studying Galatians, and I studied it with a commentary written by Martin Luther. And Luther's life was so transformed by the grace of God and redemption and atonement that it just elevates your view of God and his grace. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus saw where we were, and he took the curse that we deserved on himself to die on a tree, to be hanged on a tree. God's judgment against sinners, all sinners. He in fact, Luther says, it is though Jesus became the worst of all sinners in that moment. He wrapped himself with the most horrible and wretched sins of the world. He wrapped himself with that so that God could judge them. But not just the terrible, wretched sins, the little ones too. Every sin. Jesus took the iniquity of us all. He wrapped himself with it as though he was an adulterer, as though he were a murderer, as though he were a thief and a blasphemer. He took all of that and God judged him on the cross for us. That's what this verse says. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might know his righteousness, that we might be justified, and that we might be redeemed, to buy back. He bought us, and we belong to him. And now we can cry out, Abba, Father. We just cry out. I was with an older saint this week, and we prayed together. And as he was praying and talking to the Lord, in his prayer, he referred to God as Dad. He was just praying. In fact, he was praying for us as a church. And he called the Lord God Dad. That is perfectly appropriate. Because of the Spirit of God, we've been adopted as God's children so that we may say Abba or Dad. When you talk to God, because he has redeemed you. He has adopted you and made you his own, paying the price of the blood of Christ. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 1. He has not only redeemed us, we have in Christ redemption, but we also have... I need to turn my... I'm still in Galatians. We also have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Do you know that? Do you know forgiveness? I think beyond streets of gold and beyond mansions that we sing about, beyond even being adopted into God's family, to know how much you have sinned against God and then to know that every sin you have committed has been forgiven may be the sweetest part of salvation. It may be the best thing that God blesses us with and all of his blessings to say, you are forgiven. Do you know that? Do you know that you are forgiven? That's what this says. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness. The word forgiveness, it means releasing. You have sin bound to you. And God hates sin. God judges sin. You have sin bound to you, but in Christ, it's released. It doesn't hold on to you anymore, and you don't hold on to it. Sin has been released from you. Jesus said in Matthew 26, in fact, we talked about it this morning, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," for the releasing. You can't go into the presence of God hanging on to sin, or sin hanging on to you. You can't tuck it behind you and come into God's kingdom. It has to be released from you, or you can't go in. You can't be there. But in Christ, in his blood, there is forgiveness. There is releasing of sin from you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 declares that Jesus is him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Freed us from our sin. Can you imagine your sin just locked onto you and you can't get away from it? But by the blood of Jesus, you're freed from it. You can run free in God's presence without sin dragging behind you. There was the Day of Atonement. If we were to go back to the book of Leviticus, there was the Day of Atonement where there were these two goats that were brought in. And the one was killed and he was offered as a sacrifice. The second one, the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat and symbolically is placing all of the sins of Israel on that animal. And then what happened to that animal? They would drive him out. They would take him out into the wilderness, far, far away from the camp of Israel, where he could never find his way back. And the idea was that the sins of the people were placed on this animal and were sent away. And our sins were placed on Jesus. They are removed from us. Taken away from us. That's why we read in Psalm 103, remember this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." That's a figure of speech to say, as far as the east is from the west, this far, they're nowhere near each other. The east is in one direction, the west is in the other. So has he removed our sins from us. He releases us from them. Here, as we get ready to close in verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses are the things that we slip in, that we fall in, that we stumble in. It's not that they surprise us. We know what sin is. But even though we know what sin is, we can still slip and we can stumble and we can fall. A month ago, we were in Pittsburgh for my wife's little sister's wedding. And it was just wonderful. It worked out great. But during the wedding ceremony, it rained. In fact, it rained all morning and throughout the afternoon and through her wedding ceremony. But after the wedding, the sun came out. And then later the stars came out. We had a clear night. And so they wanted to have their reception outside. The wedding was held at this big, beautiful, old home. Kind of looked like a bed and breakfast home. And it was set on 10 acres. And in the back was this great yard where they had their reception. Well, it was time for family pictures. And the groom's family, all mostly from that area, large family, they were all there. And they were assembling down in the backyard for the big family picture. Well, they were waiting for the two ring bearers who were ages, around 4 or 5 years old, the groom's nephews. They had taken off their little tuxedo jackets, but they still had their white tuxedo shirts and pants. The oldest ring bearer, about age 5, I would say, they were saying, "Come on, hurry up, we're taking the picture." And he comes running down this little slippery hill. And he launched himself, not unlike Prince Fielder last night in the game, he launched himself head first down this slippery slope. And when he got up, the front of his white tuxedo shirt was just black and brown and just muddy. And he kind of looked up, and everyone is, I mean, the other people, the other families, and the photographer, and everyone that was there, it was sort of like, what will happen to this poor child as the family is all gathered? And you know what they said? "Come on, hurry up, get in the picture." In fact, they were cheering on the other little brother to do the same. Like, can they have matching shirts for the family picture? And I was blessed by that. I thought, you know, way to go, family. Wait, now maybe you got in big trouble later. I don't know. Anyway, he was running. He was careless and he fell and he stained himself. And so here, this idea of trespasses, this is what we do. We're just not as careful as we should be, and we know it. We're not 5 years old. We know that we get ourselves in places and positions that we shouldn't be, and we trespass. I mean, just like the sign, no trespassing. Here's the line, and we go, "Well, but I was just going too fast. I wasn't really paying attention, and so I broke God's law." That is just typical of our lives, for us to slip and fall and stumble. The price to make you clean is not your own efforts or your own scrubbing. It is the blood of Christ. But this blood of Christ brings forgiveness, release, cleansing, from other scriptures, from our trespasses. It's not that we can just look to God and say, "Well, you know, sometimes I've made mistakes." You must come to Him and say, "I need your blood to forgive me. I need your cleansing in my life." And when you turn to Him in faith, this is what you receive. You receive redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And how is this? I promise I'm finished here. How is this? It is according to the riches of His grace. According to, not here's a little grace for you, here's a little grace for you. It's like you back your little Tonka truck up to this huge silo of grace, and God just dumps it on you. He will bury your life in His grace. The next verse says He lavished it. He is rich and wealthy in grace, and He pours it out on those who come to Him. Those who will trust in the blood of His Son, He will grace you, lavish that grace upon you, cleansing every stain. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Would you stand together with us? I invite you to go back maybe this evening, later today, tomorrow morning, and look at these verses and look at the grace of God being lavished on you. If you remember back in Acts, when the gospel first comes to Ephesus, the idol makers are so upset. They say, "People aren't buying our idols anymore. We are going to lose our wealth. We get wealth from selling these idols." And here Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "The wealth of the world is nothing. Our Heavenly Father has wealth, and it is riches of grace. And He's lavished it upon us. He has poured it out. We don't deserve it, and He gives it to us." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the abundant riches of Your grace and how You deal with us, not on our own merit, but on the merit of Your beloved Son. who would die, have his blood spilt for us, that we could be redeemed and forgiven of all of our trespasses. If there is anyone listening who does not have that redemption, that forgiveness, may they just now just call on you to be their Savior. May they call on you. And for us who are saved by your grace, may we never get over how amazing it is, and may we give you our lives of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.